Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we have before us another of the songs of ascents, the songs that were composed to be sung by the people as they made their trips to Jerusalem for the annual feasts. You know that they were supposed to go to the tabernacle, later on the temple, three times a year. And you could say, therefore, because they were to be sung on the way, that they are traveling songs. And now we know, of course, that songs and music can be a great way to pass the time while traveling. Of course, in our time, we have the possibility that everybody has their own little device, and they can kind of plug in their earbuds, and they can go into their own little zone. You could have people driving in a car, and everyone in the car listens to some different kind of music, just the way that they like it. But before we had those options, and for some of the younger generation, that might be hard to imagine that these things haven't always been there. But then, for example, if you were traveling together, well, then you would have to listen to the radio together in the car, or you could say some kind of CD, before that even a cassette. You know, we're really going back in history. And before that, before you had those devices, well, then the family didn't have those means of listening to music. Then if you wanted music, you'd have to make it yourself. You'd have to sing together to pass the time while traveling. Now, it's a great way to pass the time. Might not sing the whole trip, but at least part of the way. And really, as we think now also in our day and age, as I said, there are so many ways in which people can crawl into their own little listening zone. It's a great thing that the Lord has organized our life, that we are to gather together for worship, where we, among other things, gather to sing some traveling songs. No earbuds in church, not your own little zone. No, we come together to sing traveling songs as we are traveling on the way to the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, when it comes to singing, the Apostle Paul teaches us that it can have different purposes as we sing as God's children. You know, there are, of course, you could say, songs to thank and praise the Lord, very much a vertical orientation, and many of our songs are that way. There are also songs that have a horizontal orientation. In Colossians 3:16, for example, he mentions teaching and admonishing one another by singing various songs. And in Ephesians 5:19, he also mentions the connection with singing, addressing one another. Don't just talk to each other, you sing to each other. And we can see Psalm 130 is in this horizontal category. It is a traveling song in which we address one another as we cry out, we confess, and we invite. And in the process, as we think about these things, we see a beautiful blending of what we talked about last week between the me note in our song and the we note. First couple of stanzas, you could say, we'll see there are three stanzas. If you organize a psalm in a certain way, that kind of seemed to go on the me note, but then it transfers into the we note in the final stanza. So first let us consider how in this traveling song we cry out to God. And this is to be a personal crying out by every traveler. Now, unlike Psalm 129, to which we listened last week, which you could say contains a crying to God to be delivered from the many enemies, this is a crying out because of the awareness of one's own sins and what that deserves. So we read in verse 3, if you, O Lord, would mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And so with the words of this psalm, you know, we are given words to describe ourselves in the spiritual depths of sin and guilt. And that crying out also pictures us as standing there looking up desperately to God. We cry out, we are also aware of our sins and shortcomings, and we are pleading with God. Now, we do well to take note of this feeling of despair, this sense of being in the depths, you could say even being rather depressed because of sin. And because the reality is that if God would deal with us according to our sins, our dealings, well, really who could stand before him, even one split second. We wouldn't be able to get near to him because we would be consumed by his wrath. You know, this awareness is expressed also in other psalms. Now you perhaps understand also why we picked Psalm 51, which is always a good psalm, those kind of psalms after the law, to also again acknowledge our sinfulness and the awareness of our sin. But that Psalm 51, what an expression of desperation, you could almost say, because of the awareness of sin. There David put it this way: "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So, of course, there David confessed his sin after he was flushed out by the prophet Nathan with respect to the adultery that he had committed with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. Now, we might say, yes, we're not guilty of the sin of the same magnitude as David confesses there, but David isn't even just talking about that particular incident, though that kind of became the prompt for this sin, but when he talks about the fact, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me," David is acknowledging that sin has stuck to him since the moment he was conceived in his mother's womb. He was born a sinner. So yes, these were two big things that he did wrong, but David acknowledges that wasn't the only thing I have done wrong. I have been sinning throughout my whole life. And when we look at ourselves, then we know that it's not only the big things, you could say, the blatant transgressions of the commandments that makes us guilty before God, but the way the Lord Jesus Christ also talked about the sixth and the seventh commandment, even if there is hatred towards your brother, you're just as guilty as the one who has committed murder. If there are lustful desires about a member of the opposite sex, lustful sexual desires, that makes you as guilty as if you actually had committed adultery. That's how deep it goes. Not just outward acts, but also our thoughts and our desires. Now we have here an aspect of spirituality that may not resonate with us as much as it should. Even though these words will come from our lips, you know, we sang them, Psalm 51, we'll sing Psalm 130 afterwards. But then you think it through. Well, yes, I say these words with my lips, but how often is it true that I really feel down in the depths of despair? Not because I think the world is giving me a rough ride and others are not treating me nicely, but because of our own personal sin. You know, how often do we, now to use the language of Article 15 of the Belgian Confession, groan as we eagerly wait to be delivered from this body of death? And how often do we, because of our persistent weaknesses and failures, say with genuine heartfelt emotion, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Or to think of the words we're going to hear soon in the form for the Lord's Supper about self-examination. How deeply do we think about our sins and accursedness so that we may humble ourselves before God? So we see by means of this psalm then, the Holy Spirit puts words on our lips that should reflect the reality in our hearts and the awareness in our hearts. There is room in our life for mournful, penitent songs. You could say our traveling songs, even though we know the great destination, they're not all the happy, clappy kind of songs. No, there has to be some gravitas, some seriousness, because our sin is a serious business. It has been in the past, it still is today, and it will still be tomorrow till the Lord takes us out of this life. Sin is serious business. Reason for crying out. But thankfully, crying out because of sin is not the extent of our song. And that takes us to our second point, or perhaps since we're talking about singing, you could say we're going to our second stanza. As we continue working through this psalm, we see that really the dominant note of the travelers to the heavenly Jerusalem is not sadness, but joy. And this comes out of what we can call a confession of faith. And we hear that in the words, "But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." For you see, as travelers, we are singing as covenant children who know our God to be a gracious, forgiving God. And really to know that God is the one who removes our sins as far as east from west extends, or he throws it into the depths of the deepest ocean, that kind of God we have, well, that is gives us hope, that is encouraging for us. Now at this point it's good to mention that this song was to be sung on the way to Jerusalem. That was the first setting for which it was composed. And really to capture that joyful aspect, you have to ask yourselves, well, why did Israel go there? Well, we could say, of course, well, because the Lord had told them to go 3 times a year. But they went there because that's where the temple was. That's where the sacrifices took place. And that's where Israel experienced the ministry of reconciliation. Because in those sacrifices, in a symbolic way, God showed to his people that he was a forgiving God. And through those sacrifices, as they were made day by day, then also it was made clear again that God and his people could live in fellowship. And that's why it was such a joy to go to Jerusalem. That's where they could go to the presence of God, at Jerusalem, the city of peace. Peace with God, the city that symbolized God's favor to his children. And remember that when they went to the feasts, and these were not just times to celebrate certain stages in the harvest, that was more coincidental, you could say, but these were celebrations of salvation. So many of those feasts, they brought out either the Exodus, what had happened, how the Lord had set them free, and also think of the last feast, the Feast of Booths. They were looking forward to the fullness of salvation. It was just the party time, national camp out to celebrate salvation. Now, a good song has substance. And we see it in this stanza filled with confession in the way it spells out the purpose for which God forgives, namely, that he may be feared. For God does not forgive us so that we can keep on sinning and ask for more forgiveness. No, but God forgives. He frees his people that they may serve and praise him, that they may live in fellowship with him. And this forgiveness becomes the greatest incentive to walking in holy, joyful fear before the Lord. It's not that the sense of we must, no, we want to, because this God has freed us. How do you respond to such a great gift? You want to live in thankfulness. That is the proper response. And the joyful tone in this stanza of confession comes out further in the way it speaks of waiting for the Lord and hoping in his word. When it says that his soul waits, that points to his whole being waiting, longing, hoping. And waiting and hoping, really, they are synonyms. See, there's an eagerness, can hardly wait. Hardly wait, long for something to happen. But now note how waiting for the Lord is tied to hoping in his word, that is his revelation. So again, picture these Israelites in ancient days traveling on the way to Jerusalem. They're coming up towards the city, you know, it was always going up, so they would be able to see that city a long way in the distance already. And they would long to make it to Jerusalem, the temple, to see the priests at work, and not just seeing the sacrifice go up, that was an indication of sins symbolically being paid for, but also the priests had a great task of speaking to the people God's blessing, and to declare forgiveness of sins. After all, the priests in the Old Testament time, they were the ambassadors passing on the words of grace. And that eagerness with which they would then go to Jerusalem, not just because that was the destination they finally reached it, because of what it symbolized. Well, that the eagerness is expressed in terms of how in the ancient days watchmen would wait for the morning. You know, it's hard for us to imagine when you don't have all the electric lights to keep us kind of lit up at night, but darkness, total darkness. And in those days, total darkness, who knows what enemy was creeping up on you. So the watchmen, they would long for daylight to appear to see that they made it through another night, that everything was safe again. Well, that eagerness of a watchman really pales in comparison to the longing of God's children traveling. Are we there yet? How long yet till we get there? Till we see the ministry of reconciliation? Till we see the symbols of being at peace with God? Now, if this confidence was confessed in the age of the shadows, how much more confidently can we confess it, knowing we are reconciled not by symbols, but by the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, portrayed for us in the Lord's Supper as well. So we know there is forgiveness. And so it's true for us, thinking back to our first stanza, first point, we do have to cry out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But then we can quickly follow it with the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's our hope. Yes, we know we are sinful, but we have a Savior. Oh, what a relief. What a reason for joy. And we eagerly wait for Him to come in glory. And we can even speak of eagerly looking forward to our Sunday worship service, which gives us a bit of a foretaste of our Lord coming in glory. In a way, our weekly worship services, they are simply, you could say, rest stops on the highway towards the heavenly Jerusalem. You know, when you travel, you got to pull out for gas or a charging station nowadays. Well, Sundays, they are our spiritual recharging stations, where we receive grace again. And we enter and exit, you could say, on ramps of grace. And then, while we're in between, while we're there, we are being filled with the message of God's grace. So we have our encouragement on Sundays, and then also we are encouraged to keep on looking ahead to when we finally get to the true destination, that is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in glory. And again, we see a connection to self-examination. It includes asking ourselves whether we sincerely confess that our sins have been forgiven for Christ's sake. So we know our sin, but oh, what a relief. We also know our Savior. We know He has paid for all our sins. And then all this leads to the invitation. That's our third point, or we could say our third stanza. Now, as I said earlier, that the first two stanzas appear to be sung in the me note. But if we keep in mind that these songs were meant to be sung by all the travelers to Jerusalem, we realize it is not done in a little introverted little bubble, in a little zone. No, rather, this brings out the personal nature of confessing one's sins and one's confidence in God. But as each of the travelers is singing individually, they're singing, you say, the same song, not listening to different music, no, we're singing the same song, and then we kind of, as we sing, we turn to our fellow travelers, and we invite them to do the same, if they are not already doing it. See, here we have what the Apostle Paul called admonishing and addressing one another in our songs, and so the me turns to we, and me is really shown to be part of the we. See, we hear this invitation in the words of verse 7. O Israel, hope in the Lord. You see, this is an invitation to fellow travelers to join and continue in the way of faith and hope. Now, I highlight how this invitation is addressed to our fellow travelers. So it's not even a missionary setting here. No, this is the concern about our brothers and sisters. And we all need this reminder of God's love and redeeming grace and His urging to continue in this love and grace. After all, like we pictured, that everyone should be singing this, but it could happen that as we travel together, that some are not actually singing because, well, they are kind of straggling. Maybe they are attracted by what they see around them, and then they're so busy looking, they're not singing. There also might be travelers who are so weighed down by their burdens of sin. You could say that they never get past stanza one. They're stuck in the awareness of their sin, and so they kind of fall behind because they're only singing only stanza one. So each is to sing to the other, "Hope in the Lord, O Israel." Now we should also note the basis for calling our fellow travelers to place their hope in God, namely, "For with the Lord there is steadfast love." We should always realize that in the Old Testament, when you read that phrase, steadfast love, there's a peculiar Hebrew word being used there that's really a very covenant-loaded word. It refers to God's covenant faithfulness. His steadfast love is love that is rooted in his promises he made way back to Abraham. So there, when we look to God's steadfast love, his covenant love, we think of his loyalty to his promise. He will always keep his promise. He will never forget what he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now further, we should note in the way it states that with him is plentiful redemption. Literally, it says that with God there are numerous ransoms. It indicates that time and again he buys his people free, even though they have sold themselves to idols. We think of what happened in Old Testament times. It would be a good stretch, then they'd fall back. Deformation, the Lord would forgive, would restore them again. Well, we need that, because as we stumble through life, we fall away at times, we sin, but the Lord is always there again to grant forgiveness to his children. And that final word of encouragement is that the Lord will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. See, there we have the collective, Israel, his iniquities, the people together. What a promise to underline the invitation to keep on hoping in the Lord. But now you can understand that as travelers in the New Testament age, we're still on the same journey. We're just further along the way. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. We're still going to Jerusalem, but now to the heavenly Jerusalem. We understand that better. We can sing this song with greater intensity, inviting each other with all the greater clarity and confidence to hope in the Lord. Because we know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that redemption foreshadowed in the ministry at the temple in Jerusalem. And we have the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ will come in glory to fully redeem us from all our iniquities and all the consequences of sin. And we need to keep on calling the straggling, the struggling, and the straying sheep to hope in the Lord based on what our Savior has accomplished on the cross. And as we reflect on the flow in this psalm from the me to the we get a beautiful picture, you could say, of the church, which ultimately can be seen here like a huge traveling choir. Been traveling throughout history. You know, we have our own little place in it here in this time and place. We're all traveling towards the heavenly Jerusalem. And it's a singing crowd. And yes, as you listen, there are those mournful minor notes. We cry out to God because of our sins. But even more important are our joyful major notes as we confess our faith in God's steadfast love and grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. And as you listen to this, those major notes that drown out the minor notes. And some seem to be singing with stronger voices. But they do that not because they want to sing louder than others, but because they want to encourage the others who may be facing difficulties or may be struggling. No, encourage each other. Keep on hoping in God, even when overwhelmed by the awareness of your sins. And therefore, brothers and sisters, as we continue our journey to the heavenly Jerusalem, let us continue to sing our mournful notes and joyful notes, crying out for mercy, confessing God's mercy in Christ, and inviting each other to hope in the Lord. For such singing is a great way to fill the time while we are traveling reminding ourselves of our sin, our salvation, our call to service, and helping one another to stay focused on the gospel of salvation and our destination. Amen.